Turn in your Bibles, please, to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 1. So this is going to be our last in our series of the Heroes of the Faith. So the past few months, we have covered a lot of different heroes of the faith. We've talked about Samson. We've talked about Gideon. And today, we're going to talk about Samuel. 1 Samuel, starting in verse 1. Go ahead. We're actually going to start in verse 9. I meant chapter 1. I'm sorry. After they had eaten and drunk in Shiloh, Hannah rose. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. And she was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head. As she continued praying before the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was speaking in her heart, only her lips moved, and her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli took her to be a drunken woman. And Eli said to her, How long will you go on being drunk? Put your wine away from you. But Hannah answered, No, my Lord. I'm a woman troubled in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your servant, a worthless woman, for all along I have been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation. Then Eli answered, Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition that you have made to him. And she said, Let your servant find favor in your eyes. Then the woman went away and ate. Her face was no longer sad. For 6 years, I served in the active duty Air Force. And my job when I was in the military was an engineering assistant. And the last unit that I worked for was the 823rd Red Horse Unit. We're a rapid deploy construction unit. So as an engineering assistant, I helped engineers do everything that engineers do. So we would be there the first day of a construction project. We would be there the last day of a construction project. In fact, our motto for my job was from cradle to grave, because at the very beginning of our work, we were there looking on instruments to make measurements. We were doing drawings in AutoCAD, and we were testing asphalt, concrete, and soil. And the symbol for our job is this EA, because it's an E turned on its side to look like an instrument. So from the very beginning, before even the project had started, we were trying to be faithful. We were masters of nothing, but knew a little bit about everything. Well, the same thing is true today with our hero of the faith. It's a man who is faithful from the cradle to the grave. And that man is Samuel. Now, Samuel is a man who from the very beginning, he has a faithful mother. So if you look at your first block there, that's what it says in your bulletin. Faithful mother. Not only is he a faithful mother, not only does he have a faithful mother, but he has a mother that from his childhood dedicated him to God. Now, in the Old Testament, dedicating to God is not the same thing that we just did. In fact, Hannah does something so extreme, it's hard for us to wrap our minds around. This is what happens. Hannah is barren and can't have any children. And she begins praying and seeking God. And she comes to the temple one day, and she prays with such a reckless abandon and desperation for a child that the priest thinks she's drunk. Have you ever been so desperate before God that other people thought you were crazy? That they thought you were drunk? That they thought you were high? That's Hannah. That is a faithful woman of God who's so desperate for God to answer her that she can't help but pour it out. And in the Old Testament, they would stand like this praying. This is the Old Testament Jewish way of praying. They look to the heavens and they raise their hands. But that's not how Hannah's praying. She has her face to the ground. She's crying. Words aren't even coming out of her mouth. Just her lips are moving. She's so desperate. And the priest says, What is wrong with you? And she says, I just want God to give me a child. I've been praying and praying and praying. I just want a child more than anything. Well, God bless you. I hope the Lord does that for you. And she says, Thank you. May God have a blessing on your servant. And she leaves. And God answers her prayer. And she dedicates that child from before he's born. Not only that, she dedicates him as a Nazarite. Remember Samson and how quick he was to turn his head on his Nazarite vow that his parents made? That no razor should ever touch his head or his face? Samuel is faithful to the vow that he has his entire life. That means by the time Samuel passes away, he's got a nice ZZ Top Duck Dynasty going on. He's a faithful man of God who holds to the vow that was set up from the time he was a child. But I want you to understand something. Samuel's mother didn't dedicate him to God in a way that's easy for us to understand. When she found out she was pregnant, she said, "I'm setting you apart for God's service." That means for the first 4 or 5 years of his life, she got to know this little boy. She took care of him. She changed him. She wiped his nose. She fed him in the middle of the night. She knew that boy's personality and then gave him to the temple. In many ways, a much more difficult thing than just giving a newborn. She knew what she was giving up when she brought that child to Eli and said, "I've made a decision that he's going to be raised in the temple and he's going to love and grow in the Lord." I had this friend when I lived in Florida, and his name was Josh too. Josh, so he's Josh 3, I guess. But my friend Josh, he was raised in such an incredibly pure way. He was homeschooled, and he was intelligent, and he started working at a really young age. And he just loved the things of God. This friend of mine, he taught himself Hebrew so that he could read the Old Testament better. And God had his hand on this guy's life before he even knew it. And then I came along and said, "God's leading me to go to seminary, man." And he said, "Really? Maybe I should go." And Josh is just a few courses short of getting a PhD in theology. He didn't even get a PhD in Hebrew. That's just something he does for fun. From the time he was young in his life, his parents brought him forward and dedicated him just like we did today with Shelby. And God moved in that man's life and ordered his steps. And he's probably going to be a professor one day. Just an incredible story of God's faithfulness over years in the young man's life. And that's really what God does in Samuel's life. God is faithful to him, and he becomes a priest to the Lord. His calling is a miraculous story. One night he's laying down, and he hears a voice, "Samuel." "Yes, Eli, what you want? I heard you call me." "Boy, I didn't call you. It's the middle of the night. Go back to bed." "Okay. Samuel, oh, better go see what he wants." "Eli, what you want?" "Boy, I didn't call you." Listen, I know this sounds crazy, but if you hear another voice, ask God if it's him, because you better not wake me up again. "Samuel." "Yes, Lord." "I'm going to make you a priest after me. Because Eli's sons are not faithful, you're going to be my faithful man. And I'm going to set you up to be my priest over these people." "Okay, Lord." That was a pretty weird way of telling me, but I'm ready to go. And that's what happens. He becomes a priest over Eli's sons who are set up for the job. Listen, Eli's sons do 3 different things that makes God reject them. 3 different things. The first thing is that they steal from the offering. And in the Old Testament, they would take the piece of meat, they'd put it on the altar, and they'd burn it. And when it burned down to a certain part, the priest could cut that and take some of that as his pay. Really, it was supposed to be his food. That's what it was. So what they would do, when no one was looking, they would take and they would steal the offering and say, "Oh, it burned up." And then they would sell it so they could make money off of it. The second thing that his sons did is that they started having sexual relationships with the women who worked as greeter at the tent of meeting. So this isn't your Walmart greeter. This is somebody who works at the tent of meeting like our greeters at church do, who welcome people into the church. So they started having all these relationships with people that they weren't supposed to have. And then third, they blaspheme the Lord. That's what it tells us. They blaspheme the Lord. Now, what does it mean to blaspheme the Lord? To make light of God's power. They didn't take God seriously. They demeaned and belittled God. And Eli failed to take action. Because they didn't act, God took action. And I don't know why this is the case, but it seems like religious organizations, more than any organization in our country, wants to take the son of a great man and try to make him fill in for his dad. We have example after example of that. We have Jerry Falwell with Jerry Jr. We have John Osteen and his son Joel, and Francis Schaeffer with his son Frank. And many of these children do not follow faithfully in their father's footsteps. And over time, God ends up putting other people in their places. And listen, that's what's happening here, is that Eli's sons aren't faithful, so God gets somebody else to take the job, and in this case, it is Samuel. Now, Samuel is not just a priest of the Lord, although that's the first thing we learn about him, is that he's a priest. The second thing we learn about Samuel is this, that he is also a judge. Now, the book of Judges is kind of a bit of a misnomer. Judge really means great leader in Hebrew. So the idea is that they judged Israel in the sense that they were in charge. So Samuel is a priest, but he's also the last of the great judges of Israel. He's not in the book of Judges because he starts his own new book, 1 Samuel. So he's a priest to the Lord. He's a mediator between God and man. He makes peace between humanity and God and serves in the temple. He would go into the Holy of Holies at times and perform various duties as a priest, but he was also a great leader for Israel. This time where he operates as a judge is probably one of the most successful periods for his ministry. Before David, before Saul, before Solomon and Hezekiah, Samuel is the ruler, not a king, but a prophet, a priest, and a judge. Samuel, in many ways, is like George Washington. Remember George Washington? How people wanted him to be king because he was so faithful, he was so good at his job. We don't want to be like England, but we kind of want to be like England. And he says, no, I'm not going to be the king. Okay, we're going to invent this new thing called president. And we're going to call you the president. He says, okay, I'll go with that. That's the kind of situation Samuel finds himself in. As Israel starts to want to have a king, he's in this really odd period of conflict. But during the early time of his leadership, it's shown that he's a just ruler, a fair ruler. He treats people fairly, he rules in a fair-minded way, and he isn't blinded by his own family. Unlike Eli, he can discipline and direct and act when his children are in the wrong. We're also told that Samuel is a man who helped re-secure the Ark of the Covenant. The Philistines stole the Ark of the Covenant, and under Samuel, in that great battle where they took it back, he becomes a leader and not just a prophet and not just a priest. But he's also an intercessor for the nation. If you want to know whether someone is a good leader, ask them what their prayer life is like. Samuel is a man who prayed on behalf of his nation. And listen, there is no greater time than right now to be reminded that good leaders and Christians pray for those in charge of them. We are duty-bound as Christians, according to the New Testament, to pray for those who are in leadership over us. Now listen, Paul wrote that we should pray for our leaders when the emperor of Rome stood against Christianity and eventually ordered his execution. But he still said that we needed to pray for him. Now, I don't know how much you hate Donald Trump, or I don't know how much you hate Joe Biden, but I bet they don't want to kill you. We should pray for them. We should pray for Donald Trump when he's our president, and we should pray for Joe Biden if he becomes our president as well. Regardless of our personal feelings, a good leader is an intercessor for the nations. But he's also faithful as a religious leader. In fact, we could say that he leads Israel to a period of religious faithfulness. And you know what? When a leader is faithful, it's reflected in their leadership and in the people that follow them. When I first came to Mount Olive, I started to hear about the last pastor, David. And listen, your faithfulness, the way you treat me, and your Christian maturity is a reflection on who he was as a man and a leader. And in this case, it's a very good thing. And listen, one day, many, many years from now, when I leave here, the same thing will be true for me. How you grew, how you developed, and how you changed, Lord willing, during my time here will reflect on me as a leader. And the same thing is true of Samuel. As his leadership grows, his faithfulness of his people grows as well. You know what else he does that makes him a great leader? He recognizes his own son's sins. Unlike Eli, Samuel's sons follow in their dad's footsteps and make some of the same mistakes that he saw Eli's sons make. But Samuel doesn't make excuses for them. Samuel doesn't make excuses. Instead, Samuel says, look, we need to address this. And he starts to have this conversation with God. He starts to have this conversation with the people of Israel. He realizes that his sons are abusing power, that they're evil, that they're distrustful towards God. And so the people begin to beg for a king. They say, we want to be like everybody else. We want to have faithful followers of our nation, and we want to be powerful. So not just being a priest and a judge, Samuel enters the prophecy phase of his ministry. Now, we need to talk for just a minute about what it means to be a prophet, because there's a lot of misunderstanding about this. A prophet is somebody who tells the truth and speaks on behalf of God. A prophet is someone who is submissive to God. So we are people, God willing, who are submissive to God and speak on behalf of God. And we're not supposed to just preach our opinions or our personal perspective. We're supposed to preach what God's word is. That's why in the Old Testament it says, thus saith the Lord, and not thus saith the prophet. It's not supposed to be our perspective, our opinion, our desire, or our pet doctrine that we preach. But Christ crucified, and whatever is written in this book the week that we open it. A false prophet is somebody who doesn't speak on behalf of God. They say something that isn't true. Now, for me, the biggest example of false prophets that I've seen in my life are people that say the end of days is happening now. I can count at least six times in my life, six definite times in my life, where I heard preachers say the end times are starting now. In the mid-80s, I heard it. In the early 90s, I heard it. In 1999, as we entered the new millennium, I heard it. After the Twin Towers fell in New York, I heard it. I heard it again this year in 2020. And you know what? That's why you won't hear me say the time is now. Because Jesus himself said, I don't know when the time is. So when somebody tries to tell you that the blood moons mean this, or that God is trying to say this, and it's a new prophet, a new word, listen, we shouldn't find new words. Now, we can find a new way to apply the word that's already there, and that's different, but we should not find a new word. God's already spoken in his word. He has his word. He has had the last word already. There's enough in this book for us to struggle with. We don't need more. We don't need more. This is enough. Samuel doesn't just not give his own perspective, but he gives up his own personal power. First, the people say, we want a king. So Samuel says, I don't know if that's a good idea. The things that he warns them about are incredible. They apply to our lives now in such incredible ways. Do you know what Samuel warns them of? He says, if you have a king, he will tax you. And he will build himself a palace and a standing army. And you will rely too much on your own military strength, and you will lose lives and money to this person. So he's saying we will build up the government bureaucracy and we will rely too much on our military strength and become arrogant. Hello, America, is this a word for us at all? Samuel tries to convince them not to do this because he knows that their devotion to God will be changed by their own power and their own focus. And you see it with the person they choose. The person they choose first is Saul. The Bible tells us he's head and shoulders above the rest. He's the most handsome, the most tall, the most attractive person they can find. And then they're surprised when it doesn't go well. He becomes arrogant and conceited and believes his own hype. Till one day he's supposed to wait so the prophet can do a sacrifice before they go into battle. And he goes, I don't want to wait. Let me handle this. He says, it's not enough that I'm the king, but I want to be the king and the prophet. He starts to want to be like God, and God's not having that. So God says to Samuel, I'm rejecting this king. And Samuel goes, wait a minute. So I was in charge, and everything was going good. And you made me go anoint this man king, and now you're rejecting him? Okay, Lord, what do you want me to do? He says, I want you to go to the tribe of Benjamin, to the house of Jesse. Okay. And I want you to line up all the people. Okay, Jesse, is this your whole family? Okay, good. Now, the Lord said he's going to tell me when I walk by who the new king is. Listen, Jesse, is this your whole family? Because I'm not getting anything from God. Well, I got one boy, and he's out tending the sheep. He's my little shepherd boy. Bring him in. David comes in from taking care of the sheep. He smells like he's been with the sheep. He looks like he's been with the sheep. And he acts like he's been with the sheep. And he kneels down. And Samuel says, okay. The first one was the tallest, most handsome, gorgeous guy we got in the land. And this guy is a little boy. And God says, I don't look on the outside. I look at the thought and the intentions of the heart. I look at who the person is on the inside. Okay, Lord. So Samuel, in his faithfulness, anointed the strongest, best guy to be king, and he anointed this little boy to be king. He gives up his own power, his own perspective, his own personal opinion to follow God. That's what it means to be a man of God. And Israel listens for a little while, but they're like a teenager transitioning into adulthood. They stop listening, they demand more, and they want more. Saul loses the kingdom because of his great arrogance before God. I knew this person when I was in New Orleans. And I lived on the West Bank and went to church in the West Bank. And my brother, my best friend, Ben, he started this ministry, basketball ministry. So God just put it on his heart one day to buy two basketball goals and push them out into this parking lot at the church. And so for the first 6 months, it was just him sitting behind his truck praying. And by the time we left, he had 100 kids that would show up every Wednesday night. Well, about in the middle of our time there, we had this young man come, and we got to see him grow. You know, he was like young and skinny and a little bit afraid, and we got to see him kind of come out of his shell a little bit. And when I tell you he filled out, I mean he filled out, okay? This dude was strong. In fact, he started getting recruited by NCAA scouts to play football. He had offers for a full-ride scholarship to Tulane University, but he turned it down. Because he was waiting for something better to come his way. He was blinded by his own arrogance, and he got injured because he was reckless, and he never played one down of NCAA football. But he was built for it. See, he lost out because he believed too much in his own hype. Samuel does not believe too much in his own hype. He lays his power down when it's time for him to lay his power down. Listen, Samuel was the last of the great judges and the first of the new prophets. He's before Elijah and Elisha, before Jeremiah and Ezekiel, and before Daniel. Samuel is a man, a prototype of what is to come later. He's a hero of the faith because he let God change his job 3 times. I'll be honest with you. I changed my job twice, and it was pretty rough. Being in the military full-time and then completely changing, going into the seminary, spending 10 years there, and then moving back to North Carolina. I mean, that was intense. But this man had God change his job in major ways 3 different times. And listen, when God acted in my life, he was just changing my life. But when he acted in Samuel's life, he was changing the trajectory of the whole nation of Israel. From cradle to grave, Samuel was faithful. Samuel is considered faithful for a few reasons. First, Samuel is a man who listened to God. Now, when we hear the word listen, sometimes we misunderstand it. When you hear the word listen in the Old Testament, it's not just the idea of listening. When you hear listen in the Old Testament, it's listen and obey. It's sort of like when you're talking to your kids. You don't say, are you listening to me, and mean, are you hearing me? You say, are you listening to me, as in, are you doing what I'm telling you to do, son? That's the same way God is, actually. So when God spoke to Samuel at several different points in his life and his ministry, he listened to what God told him to do. He went from being a little boy that was put in the temple to being a man who was in charge of all of Israel, and had the strength and wisdom and foresight to anoint two kings in his lifetime. That is a man of incredible faithfulness. And this week, as I've prayed about this idea of Samuel and his leadership and his faithfulness, and I've looked at where we are as a nation right now, we're fractured. We're nearly 50% want one man for president and nearly 50% want another. We're at each other's throats. And you know who we need? You know who I wish we had? I miss Billy Graham. Billy Graham was a man who allowed God to change his job 3 times. Did you know that? At the beginning of his ministry, Billy Graham was a Southern Baptist preacher, just like me. Except he got fired from his first church. Did you know that? Billy Graham got fired because he was preaching too many evangelistic sermons. Billy Graham was dumped by his first fiance because she told him he would never amount to anything in life. She said, you're aimless. And I'd like to think she said, you're not that good a preacher, but I don't know if she said that. So Billy Graham changed. He left the pastorate and became an evangelist. And then God began to move in his life in these incredible and miraculous ways. And he got to see people saved during the Jesus movements of the 60s. But he maintained his faithfulness in the 60s, in the 70s, in the 80s, in the 90s, and in the 2000s. But listen, God changed his role again. And he changed his role and made him a counselor. And he was a faithful counselor to our presidents. You know, regardless of what side, whether they're Republican or Democrat, Billy Graham would talk to them. Regardless of whether they were faithful or unfaithful to their wives, Billy Graham would sit down and talk to them. Regardless of whether they had been in church in the past 10 years or not, Billy Graham would sit down and talk to them. And that's the kind of leadership I wish we had in our country here today. A man like Samuel, a man like Billy Graham, who didn't care so much about what he thought or about what he said that he would ignore the needs of other people. But a man who would lower his own expectations and perspective to help others. That's what we need today. Listen, I don't care who you voted for. I love you anyway. But there's people attacking folks like crazy right now, saying that just because you voted for somebody, it gives me the right to curse you out or to physically attack you. And that's not leadership. With Samuel and with Billy Graham, we had men of God who were willing to lay down their own point of view. And I think sometimes that's what God is asking us to do. We're so interested in having political monologue, not political dialogue. We don't want to have conversations with people anymore. We just want to tell people why they're wrong. And then we're surprised when it gets more and more angry and more violent and more upset. These are men of God who were willing to listen and had a sensitivity to God's Spirit on how to do that. That doesn't mean that we change our minds about things necessarily, but it means we at least have enough of an open mind to have a conversation with someone who's different from us, who was brought up different than us, who was educated differently than us, and who has different expectations and experiences than us. Let's try to be wise, because God changed Billy Graham's job 3 times too. He was a preacher, he was an evangelist, and he was a counselor to pastors. And just like Billy Graham, Samuel's ministry was long. It was faithful, and it had many different functions. Samuel listened to God and submitted to him. Samuel listened to God and submitted to his direction for his life. How many of you would have given up the power that Samuel gave up in his lifetime? To be in charge of an entire nation and humble enough to give it up. Washington did it. George Washington did it. He said, I don't want to be king, but I'll become president. And by the way, we should put some term limits in because I don't want to be in this thing too long. I don't want to take too much power. I want us to be set up for success in later years. Samuel was a faithful prophet, priest, and king. And he points to our perfect prophet, priest, and king. Samuel anointed the kings, and Jesus is the king. Jesus was the perfect prophet that is our mediator between God and man. He is the perfect priest. He is the perfect king. He's the perfect leader. We must listen and follow him. And I have to ask you this question this morning. Where do you see yourself in the life of Samuel? Where do you see yourself in these stories? Are you arrogant like Saul and need to be taken down? Do you have problems admitting to your own shortcomings before God, or do you think too highly of yourself? Because the Bible says pride becomes before destruction, a haughty spirit before the fall. Were you dedicated to God as a child, but find yourself falling away from Him? I invite you to return to the legacy of faithfulness of your parents. Over the past few months, we've discussed faithful man after faithful man, faithful woman after faithful woman. The same God of Rahab is the God of Sarah. The same God of Eli is the God of Gideon. We need to ask ourselves where we see ourselves in this story. Are you like Eli's children who wasted the legacy that you had from your parents? Or are you simply trying to establish a legacy of faithfulness in your own family? That's hard enough for many of us. Do you listen to God and obey Him? Do you try to do what you already know He's telling you to do? Samuel's story invites you to lay down your pride, lay down your idea of your own worth, and worship God. He was born because his mother didn't think too highly of herself, to lay down, weep, and pray to God. And he continued that humility for his whole life, serving faithfully. And I've just got to ask you this morning, where is humility in your leadership style? Where is humility in your personality? Where is humility in your submission to God? As our musicians come forward, I invite you to respond to this challenges of this story. Admit your own shortcomings before God. Return to the dedicated, faithful past that you have. And if you don't have one from your family, find one and establish it for your children. I know we all struggle and listen, we all struggle to obey God. We're not looking for some kind of fake holiness. We're looking to be like God. So my prayer for you this morning is that you confess your sins and He's faithful and just and forgive you from all unrighteousness. My prayer this morning is that you lay down your pride down that you might be filled by the humble servant carpenter Christ. But I invite you to lay down your own idea of your worth and worship the King. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for being real in this place today. Father God, we thank you for who you are and for your transforming, powerful message this morning. Remind us, God, that if we want to be leaders in your house, we need to be humble of heart, because that's not something you despise. God, give us the strength this morning to lay down our arrogance and our pride and take up the mantle of humility. Enable us to run and not walk in faith. Speak to us where we are today, Holy Spirit. Guide us, those of us who think we're worth too much, God, speak to us about our pride. God, those who don't think that they're worth enough, show them that they are worthy. Show them that you love us and you bring us to a holy place of balance in your Spirit. Speak to us this morning, God. Stir us by you and your power. Do a wondrous work this morning, God, changing who we are. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you.
my way. He is teaching and I'm learning to lean. Learning to lean. Learning to lean. I'm learning to lean on Jesus.
Let us pray. Our kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. Lord, we thank you for the message that was preached here today. Lord, I pray that each and every one of us would examine our hearts, that we would examine our souls, Lord, that we would understand that you're trying to lead us in the way that you want us to go. Lord, I pray that you'd be with us this week as we go our separate ways. Give us strength, give us wisdom to make the right decisions. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.